have a Bible this morning, I want you to turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I want to title this message this morning, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. We can actually read this passage and it'll tell you, but we'll expound on it a little bit this morning. Verse 5, he says, Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. But one translation said, He will make your paths smooth and straight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that we can trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, that the more we read Your Word, we find out how great Thou art. And Father, we thank You for Your Word that will lead and guide us into all truth, that will direct our paths. And we pray that if, as we look at this precious passage of Scripture today, it will strengthen us in our faith and cause us to trust in You more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
What do you do, or where do you look for help, and where do you look for advice, and where do you look for comfort and wisdom when all of a sudden in your life you find yourself in an untimely, serious situation in your life that you never dreamed could ever happen to you? I mean, you have no answer. You see no way out. It looks like it's no end in sight. The question is this morning, when you're totally caught off guard and you find yourself in a fiery trial, a perplexing situation, who do you run to? Because the perplexing thing for us about life in general is this, is that we do not know what will happen tomorrow. We do not know what a day will bring forth. Today can look good and the sun shining today, and tomorrow all kinds of storm clouds can arise in your life. Now, what common sense tells you is that when you don't know what to do, the best thing to do is to do nothing till you know what to do. But sometimes you don't have that, you know, that much time that you can make a decision on what you need to do. But there is wisdom and patience before you do anything. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is what I call spiritual sense. And that should be the rule and the standard of every Christian's life as they live their life here on this earth, regardless of what situation you may find yourself in today. One word that shouldn't be in the vocabulary of the Christian's life is the word panic. And one reason why that the Christian shouldn't have this word in their life is because we realize that God is providentially in control of everything all the time. What I'm going through is not outside the sovereign hand of God or His eternal plan. And when we're facing these seemingly perplexing and impossible situations, we need to realize that there is a way through all of it because of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 said, There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. And I want to tell you that this morning. What he means by there, what you're going through is nothing supernatural about it. It happens to everybody on this earth at one time or another. Y'all with me this morning? Somebody's going through something worse than you are. But you, what you have to remember when you're going through these things is that God is faithful. And He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you can stand. And then the last thing He says there is that He will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So that's why I say the word panic should not be in our vocabulary. If our lives are lived according to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, then we will not panic or become hopeless when these things come out of nowhere and come up and we don't know what to do. Because if you're walking with the Lord, you can always go to Him for advice and direction at any time, at any place, regardless of what's happening in your life. Not only in difficult times, but in the most simplest forms of your life when you're facing things every day. We have Christ to guide us. Panic, brethren, is a sign of a lack of faith. I know it'd get quiet. And what it means, and we'll talk about it later, panic means you have a pathetic devotional life. Are y'all with me? You build up your faith in God by using the means of grace. Okay? You don't build it up running around and say, I love Jesus, but you're never in the Word of God. You're never on your knees praying. You never spend any time with God. You don't meditate on the Word of God. That will not build up your faith. You have to get on your knees and talk to God. And God has to be a part of your life. And you have to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding and get direction from God every day in your life. Psalm 37:23, he says, the steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord. And he says, the good man delights in the way of the Lord. And what he's saying there is that he acknowledges God in the way he lives his life, in every aspect of his life. He has a strong trust and relationship with God. And then he says he has bad days just like everybody else. But he says, though he fall, he should not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Now, the reason why he doesn't fall is because they walk with God every day. You have to have that good devotional life. You say, well, who is the good man? The good man is a man of Proverbs 3:5-6. He trusts in the Lord with all his heart. The purpose of the message today is point blank to get all of us to quit panicking, quit running to the arm of the flesh, and trust in the Lord with all your heart. Because you need to let him direct your path, and he will make your life straight, and he will make it smooth. I mean, the best thing that we can do, even as your pastors, is to point you to trust in God and his word. You know, when you come to us and you want counsel, you know, we can help you as much as we can. But what we basically do is we encourage you in the goodness and the providential hand of God. And then we point you right back to the word of God. We don't have this 3-step counseling. How can I get out of this? Most of the time, the only way you can get out of it is walk through it. But if God's holding your hand, you will get through it. Y'all with me this morning? But this is what true biblical counseling is, and it always boils down to the fact that you have to go back to the Word of God and trust in the Lord with all your heart. Psalm 42, you see the psalmist crying out to God, and the psalmist seems to think that God doesn't hear his cries and his pleas for help. Psalm 42:11, the psalmist says, why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Now, the psalmist in this passage, he's talking to yourself. People have already told me that if you talk to yourself, you're insane. But the psalmist, I talk to myself all the time, so somebody think I'm insane anyway. But the psalmist is actually talking to himself, and this is what he tells himself, because he's saying, I'm going through this, and you know, I'm crying, and I'm having a pity party in the midst of this. And he tells his soul, he says, hope in God, for I will yet praise him. He's the help of my countenance. He's my God. And what the psalmist knew, he knew God, and he trusted God to help him. And I can give you some advice this morning, brethren. Your problems are not bigger than God. But I tell you this morning, but your problems are bigger than the arm of the flesh. And so when you run to the arm of the flesh, there's usually no help there. You know, there's encouragement and there's benefit and things like that. But your problems are most of the time bigger than the arm of the flesh. Israel had to learn this all the way through the Old Testament. They would see all these big armies getting ready to come in and take over Israel. And they had to learn that none of these armies were bigger than God. Pastor Bob read one this morning about opening their eyes so they can see that they that are with us are more than they that be with them. And that's why Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is the man who trusts flesh and makes arm his strength. Well, the purpose of Proverbs 3:5-6 this morning, basically the book of Proverbs is written by Solomon as a guide to his youth, especially to his son, on how you can live a godly life of wisdom in this ungodly world. Proverbs 4:5-6, Solomon tells his son, get wisdom, get understanding. He says, she will preserve you. And if you love her, she will keep you. Now, our youth here that are professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Pastor Jim told you before, you need to read Proverbs as much as you can. Because Proverbs is packed full of wisdom to help you live a godly and holy, productive life in this world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You need to read Proverbs as much as you can, because Proverbs makes the distinction between a wise man and an absolute fool. And that's why you need to read it while you're young, so you won't grow up to be a fool and see what the wisdom is in the Proverbs. But the teaching of Proverbs 3:5-6 is full of wisdom that would profit all believers of any age. And when you read this passage of Scripture, this passage is for one who's been reconciled to God by the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard preachers encourage sinners with this passage of Scripture, and that's a delusion, because unconverted people can have no ground or peace to be confident in God. The promises of God are for believers, okay? And this confidence comes through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So you got to have peace with God before you can even think about to start trusting God. The God of the sinner is a righteous, avenging God. And until he makes peace with him at Calvary's cross, then he's the enemy of God. And the sinner may call upon God out of desperate straits, in selfishness and things like that, and God will deliver the sinner. But as soon as he delivers him, he's right back to the old same old problem that God delivered him out of. And then he goes back living as God didn't even exist. And believe me, brethren, God many, many, many times is gracious and compassionate and delivers sinners in spite of their rebellion. And I know that because of my past life. And you go back to living like he's not even there. Well, to the redeemed child of God this morning, this passage calls us to have faith in our Heavenly Father's providence, have faith in his promises, have faith in his grace, and have faith in his love. We have now been reconciled to God by the death of his Son. He's now our Father. He's not your enemy any longer. Romans 5:1, the apostle says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now you can put your confidence in him as your friend and your counselor, and he will guide your footsteps, and he will take you the way you need to go. So I'm saying this morning, when you read the book of Proverbs, I know Solomon's talking about his son, but when you see that he says, pay attention to my wisdom, these are words of wisdom from all of God's redeemed sons and daughters on this planet Earth. And when you read, my son or my children, hear what your father is saying, he's speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from heaven to you. And what God is calling us to do in this passage is that you need to put your faith and your confidence in God's infallible, perfect wisdom, his faithfulness, his love, regardless of your situation in life. So what are you saying? Trust God. Trust God. Well, the first thing he says we need to do here is trust in the Lord with all your heart. He said, what are you going to say about this point? Here's what I want to say this morning. When trouble comes, please go to God first. Men cannot solve your problem. And I tell you right now, this morning, I believe this, and I've been guilty of this myself. I believe God is offended with his children when they won't come to him first. Because God is much wiser, much more powerful, much more bigger than any of the most spiritual men on this earth. And they, you know, and I could even say, you know, we as pastors, vain is our help compared to God. I'm not saying our help is vain. You understand what I'm saying? Compares to God, and our help is vain. And so we're saying that you need to have entire trust with the whole heart when, and go to God when troubles flare up. And this needs to be that childlike, unwavering faith. When you trust in somebody, you're confident in them. You are for sure about them. You know, your hope is set upon them. You are secure in them. And to be confident in someone, you have your hope set upon them, and you know that they can get the job done for you. Trusting in the Lord with all your hearts means that you take him totally at your word, and at his word. And I tell you this morning, peace doesn't come until you trust God. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And why? Because he trusts in you. Because he trusts in you. So I'm not saying that when you go through these things, that heartache and pain and discomfort and grief, and as Pastor Bob said this morning, fear and sorrow and disappointment does not come, because that's all natural, that's all human. That's, you know, that's not sin when you have those things in your life. Just like the psalmist says, at what time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. That's all natural human emotions and reactions. But I'll tell you this morning, brethren, trust does not bring panic. But what trust does, it brings patience, contentment, and peace to the heart of the believer. Trust is a disposition of the heart that will say, like Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Are y'all with me? God, if I have to die in this trial, I trust you. It's just my day to go. Most people, Pastor Bob was talking about it this morning, the greatest fear of man on this earth is to die. And the reason why sinners fear to die, because they know what's coming. You know, they say they don't, because they say, oh, I don't know about this religious stuff. But when they get on their deathbed, believe me, they start thinking about religious stuff, because they don't know what's coming on the other side. But Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then Job, when he's going through all this, instead of him whining and moaning, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then I like what he says about Job. He said, in all this, Job did not charge God with wrong. Job didn't say, God, why are you always picking on me? Just like the psalmist in Psalm 73. Look at the wicked. Look at all the bad things they're doing. Look at so-and-so and this one and that one. You know, they get by with everything. But you won't let me get by with anything. And the reason why God won't let you get by with it is because he loves you and you belong to him. That's why. And you have to get that in your head. And you have to trust in the providence and the sovereignty of God Almighty, who has taken you from Egypt to Canaan. And he's doing it his way. Believe me, I'm like you. I get all tore up in the midst of things. But I have to keep bringing the sovereignty of God back into my mind. God is wise to do what is best and good according to his promise to you. To trust in God with all our hearts is to believe Romans 8:28, that all things are working together for your good. You know, we say it over and over again. The key is that God will do what's best for us if we love and we serve him. You say, well, how do I prove that I'm trusting God? 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. If you're in a frenzy all the time, you need to meditate on these scriptures. Because God wants you to cast the whole of your care upon him. Okay? He doesn't want you to cast it on your pastors. He don't want you casting on the church. He don't want you casting on your brethren. I know we help each other. We bear one another's burdens, things like that. But the first thing you need to do is you need to cast this thing over on God. Because you say, why are you telling me this? Because I'm going to tell you right this morning. Man is completely unreliable. He may need to be somewhere in the morning at 6 o'clock and oversleep. Y'all with me? But God is always on time. Always there, always watching over you. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. God knows exactly what he's doing. You say you're being mean this morning. I'm taking up for God this morning. Because that's your only hope this morning, is God. Well, to trust in God with all your heart, our trust must be exclusively in him. There should be no other confidence that can consist with our confidence in God. We're not to be confident in the flesh, whether it's the wisdom of man or the world. We're not even to be confident in our own understanding. And that's why I'm saying this morning, don't run to everybody with your problems, but get on your knees and get in the Word of God and seek the wisdom of God. James says that he promises liberally to impart wisdom to those who ask. And all you have to do is get on your knees and ask God, and God will guide you and will direct you through all your problems in your life. If you think your problems are bigger than God, then your problem is your idol. Y'all with me? It's your idol. You worship it. Now, hand it over to God and let him deal with it. Well, I want to give you two reasons to why men run to men instead of the wisdom of God. You'll get offended this morning, but you'll be all right. The first reason why, because I know it in my own life, when you don't have confidence in God, it's because you got a pathetic devotional life. I said pathetic. You pray very little. You study and meditate on God's word very little. And because of that, you think like the world and you react like the world in times of trouble. I've done it myself. Okay, so I'm not preaching down to you. If you fill your heart and mind with this world, that is where your hope will be. There are no exceptions. If you think and fill your heart with the world, your reactions and your thought life will be just like the world. I'll give you one example in Scripture. It's a sad example. You remember Lot's wife? She perished with Sodom. And the reason why she perished is because even though she lived in a righteous, godly environment, even though she lived in a Christian family, her heart had his hope in Sodom and his wisdom. And she perished because of that. And this is a sad thing because it came the day that God came to deliver him, it was found out that Sodom ruled over her heart. I was thinking about it the other day. Her body tried to leave Sodom, but it wasn't in her heart to go. And he said, don't look back. And she turned back. Of course, you know, when she turned into a pillar of salt. And the reason why she turned into a pillar of salt is because her heart longed for Sodom. Y'all with me this morning? I don't care if you go to homeschool. I don't care if you never leave your house. It doesn't mean that you don't love Sodom. I told you this morning I won't get no amens on it. It doesn't mean that. But it's where your heart is. That's where your treasure will be also. And her treasure was back in Sodom. Okay? And so what I'm saying is you're not saying a pathetic devotional life, because if you're not giving your time and attention to God, then you're giving your time and attention to somebody else. That's just black and white. That's just plain. That's just the way it is. You know, Christians get angry with Reformed Baptists because we teach commitment and devotion and commitment to God and to walk the narrow road of life and things like that. That's the way into the kingdom of God. That's Bible. And you don't have no other choice. It's either God or this world. It's either God or the devil. It's either God or sin. There is no in between like America teaches on most of the things that they have in this country. There's no gray area in religion. Christianity specific. No gray area. Well, I just want you to remember Lot's wife, because even though she was in that Christian environment, and I'm going to say this because I don't know what they were doing back then. Apparently, she didn't have no devotional life. Apparently, she wasn't spending time with God. Apparently, she walked through Sodom confessing to be a Christian. She wasn't walking with God. And it caught up with her on the way out of Sodom. And when Jesus returns to this earth, it's going to happen the same way he said it was. There'll be multitudes that will be rejected in the kingdom of God because it was all a sham. It was all a show. They were not trusting in God with all their heart. Well, the second reason why people run to men is because people don't like the truth of the matter. That this will get sticky. Because people like, we all like this. We like for people to tickle our ears. And what I mean by that is, most people who will call a spade, people hate them. People hate people that are completely truthful with you. And they will say, speak smooth things to me and tell me I'm okay even when I'm wrong. At least tell me I'm right and sympathize with me in my delusion. I was talking about America just a minute ago. People in this country more and more love the lie and love deception and flattery. And they hate things that are black and white. I don't even listen to the political, whatever it is, because there's so much lying and so much deception in it. I don't even listen to it because it's so unedifying. It's just it's pathetic the way they do. But brethren, let me tell you this morning. Whoever will speak the truth to you are the ones that really love you. And it needs to be spoken in love, but it needs to be spoken as truth. As your pastors, we don't mind counseling you. But the bottom line is that we have to point you back to the infallible word of God to deal with your problems. And I know it gets sticky sometimes, and some problems are more complicated than others, but we try to make the word of God our guide. And we might be able to give you some practical advice, and I know there's in the multitude of counselors, there's safety, and we might have to, you know, give you some worldly sense on some things at times. But I'll tell you this morning. We do our greatest counseling to you right here. If you listen. Y'all with me? If you're listening when you come to church, you can be counseled right here. And then you won't have to worry about counseling all the time. I'm not saying you can say, I got oversights today. I don't know what I ran into an oversight today. And that's just counseling and checking on your spiritual thing. But what I'm saying is that you need to benefit from the pulpit when the word of God's coming forth. Let me give you an example in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 22. Y'all know wicked King Ahab? He didn't like godly counsel. Now, I'm not going to read that this morning, but we'll just kind of go verse by verse. And I'm going to tell you what happened to Ahab. Because he didn't want godly counsel. And because Ahab refused godly counsel from a prophet of God, a true prophet of God, It cost him his life spiritually and physically. And I'm going to tell you this about Ahab this morning. Ahab went to hell because he loved not the truth that he might be saved. I know you read this before. 1 Kings 22, the king of Israel asked Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, the question, will you go up with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Joab said to the king of Israel, I'm not going to read all this to you. I'm just giving it to you because we're not going to read it verse by verse. Joab said, I am as you are, and my people as your people, and my horses are as your horses. You know, what's mine is yours. Now, Jehoshaphat made a mistake right there because he was unequally yoking himself with a wicked king of Israel. Y'all with me? But Joab, at least in verse 5, he still wanted godly counsel before he committed to go up to fight with Ahab. So Jehoshaphat said, please inquire for the Lord to give us his word today. So wicked Ahab, who did not love, nor did he want to hear the truth, he gathered together 400 false prophets to get the word of the Lord. One of the main ones was a guy named Zedekiah, and he was real pushing it about how they would go up and take over the land and stuff like that. So he asked these false prophets, he says, shall I go up against Ramoth Gilead or fight, or shall I refrain? And these false prophets, and they're deceived because when they answer this question, they have not heard from God. I mean, what I'm telling you about Ahab's false prophets this morning, Ahab's false prophets were yes men, and all they were doing is they were trying to please the king. And they were guaranteed to contend, they were guaranteed that they would not contend with his sin of Ahab. God forbid that they would ever offend the king. And the reason why I say they were false prophets, because Ahab was one of the most wicked kings that was in Israel, and the fact that they were on his side and told him to go up and that he had God's favor proved that they were false. When they give the word from God, they say, go up, or God will deliver you. And so Ahab gets his answer from them. And then Jehoshaphat still has a little spirituality left in himself. He's still not convinced by these prophets. So he asks again, he says, is there still not another prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? And you see in verse 8, he said, there's still one man, but this one man that was left, wicked Ahab hated this man. And this man's name was Micaiah, the prophet. And let me tell you this morning, brethren, because Micaiah was a true prophet of Israel, he was not a yes man. Y'all with me this morning? He was not a man pleaser. He knew the kind of man Ahab was and the life he lived, and because he was not a false prophet, he refused to prophesy to this man peace when there is no peace. And that's the problem that people have with the biblical church. Are y'all with me? Because you can't prophesy peace when there is no peace to sinners. You have to tell sinners exactly what's going to happen to them. Well, anyway, this is what Ahab says. He tells Jehoshaphat, he says, I hate him. Did you know that he hated Micaiah? You know why he hated him? He said, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but he always prophesies evil. And I say, duh. You understand? You get the point this morning? Yeah, you're an evil man, and I'm going to prophesy good to you if I'm a true prophet of God. Okay. My own word says, because he loves my soul, he won't lie to me about me. That's why he prophesied evil about him. If you read the rest of this, you'll see the tragedy and disaster that resulted from the words of these false prophets. And Micaiah finally gives a true word from God after he's been sarcastic and told him to go up. And basically he said, God will not prosper you if you go up. And neither Ahab nor Jehoshaphat heeded godly counsel and wisdom. And Ahab lost his life in battle. And Jehoshaphat, but by the mercy of God, he almost was killed too. Now, I got a question for you this morning. Who's the Micaiah in your life? Y'all with me? Is it a pastor? Is it a brother? Is it a friend? Is it a parent? And I'm asking you young people this morning, is it this church? Are we Ahab to you? I mean, Micaiah? Everybody's got a Micaiah in their life because people avoid them because they will be upfront and truthful with you, and they will give you the word of God. But I'm going to tell you this morning, they do it because they love you. Okay? They do it because they love you. Well, they sent this messenger to get Micaiah, and this messenger tells Micaiah, He said, now listen, the words of the prophet with one accord, they encourage the king. And so when you go before the king, please let your word be like one of them and speak encouragement to the king. Lie to him, Micaiah, if you have to. Now, Micaiah is a true man of God. And he says, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And that's why many preachers are looked upon like Ahab looked upon Micaiah, because they will not compromise the word of God, nor will they compromise your soul. Well, the serious matter of it all is we come to the end of this, and this is serious. Because Ahab refused godly counsel, God put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of Ahab's prophets to persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead. You say, well, what are you saying here? God judged this man because he rejected the pure word of God. And 1 Thessalonians 2:11 answers this. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That God can't sin and God can't lie, but he can take man's sin and man's lying and channel it to bring his plans and his purposes to pass. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:12 that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. This will be a hard statement this morning. I almost say it. If you want a lie, a religious lie, God will see to it that you get it. Y'all with me? And that's what people want. Lie to me. Don't tell me the truth about my condition. Micaiah will tell you the truth about your condition. And when a man of God comes telling you the truth, you need to heed the word of God. Amen. You need to not lean to your own understanding, because we'll talk about it here just in a minute. Your own understanding will lead you astray. As we'll say later, because it's been affected by the fall of Adam. Well, our trust must be exclusively in God and his word. Paul says we're those who worship God in the spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. The psalmist says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And one more situation in the word of God, 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 to 6. I'll just run through this one real quick. We see an example of David's exclusive trust in the Lord. David had defected to the Philistines because of the persecution of Paul. And so the Philistines are about to go up and fight the Israelites at Jezreel. Well, they decide they're not going to let David go to war with them because they feel like that David will get in war and turn back on them and become their adversary. So David and his men have to go back to the land of the Philistines. And they find out when they get back that the south and Ziklag had been attacked by the Amalekites. I couldn't get that out of the Amalekites. And they had burned it with fire. So what they had done when they got back, they had took their sons and their daughters and they had completely wiped out everything that they had. This was a very tragic situation. And David especially, he was in great distress because they had lost everything and everybody. And the people had talked of stoning David because just like they did with Moses, they said, he caused this calamity by provoking the Amalekites. Now this is a lesson we can learn from this. Verse 6. We read of what David did when he didn't know what to do. This is what David did. The scripture said, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Or it says in the King James, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And you say, well, what did David do to encourage himself in his God? Well, he believed and considered in his mind the providence and the power of God in this situation. David remembered the justice and the goodness of God and how God would faithfully take care of his people who love and serve him. David remembered the particular promises of God that he made to him when he became king by bringing him safely to the throne. And David believed that God was controlling this situation for good and that this present problem would end well. You say, what are you saying all that for? I'm going to tell you why I'm saying all this. David had a real relationship with God. And when this happened, David was able to run to the rock of his salvation, the strength of his life, and the strength of his soul. David remembered all of these things because God had delivered him so many times. He had this ongoing relationship with God, and many times in his life, David had experienced deliverance by God. Romans 8:28 wasn't in scripture rated then, but David wholeheartedly lived out and believed the truth of that scripture. Psalm 56, Pastor Bob read that this morning. David said, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will put my trust. I will not fear what man can do to me. So in 1 Samuel 30, verse 8, David inquired of the Lord. He said, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God said, you should pursue them, for you should surely overtake and recover all. And if you read the story, David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. He recovered his two wives. And the Bible says, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken. David recovered all. What I want to show you this, though. When he was in that perplexing situation, David ran to God. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. And David's unwavering trust and his unwavering faith in God turned disaster into blessing. And David did what you should always do when you don't know what to do. You need to run to God. That's what you need to do. You say, well, those stories bore me. You'll need them one of these days. Y'all with me? I mean, when I was a youth, if you would have told me I would have had this many problems when I got older, I might have just said, Lord, take me on now. It's amazing what you can run to in life. And I look at all the youth here and all the youth of the world. It's no telling what you'll run to in this life. You know, some of you may battle cancer. Some of you may have tragedies and things like that. You just don't know what's going to happen to you in your life. But what I'm trying to do this morning is I'm trying to put some legs under your faith. You say, legs? Yeah, so you can stand when it comes. Because most people don't have any legs when stuff comes. David encouraged himself in the Lord because David had a true relationship with God. And David had walked with God. And when he walked with God every day, when something come up, David didn't panic. He trusted in the Lord with all his heart. He didn't lean to his own understanding. They were going to stone David because of what happened. He acknowledged God in all his ways, and God made his path smooth at the end of this trial. You said, I like a smooth part, but let's don't go through the front part. No, you got to go through the front part to get to the smooth part. I don't like the other part either. You know? Well, second thing he says this morning, lean not to your own understanding. It's reliable and dangerous to lean on your own understanding. And the reason why, like I said, is your understanding is still suffering from the effects of the fall of Adam into sin. Let me tell you something that the fall did that we all need to get over. Is the fall made us all Mr. Know-it-alls. And there's only one that knows it all, and that's God. And when you won't receive counsel and advice, you are a Mr. Know-it-all. Y'all with me this morning? The fall hurt us bad. But because of that, we got to be careful because our understanding can prove to be a false guide. Now, I looked up this word lean in the Hebrews, and it means to lean on anything, to be supported by it, or to rely on something, or to rest upon something or somebody. And it's close to the meaning that I gave you for trust. Naturally, we as fallen beings, we want to lean on ourselves, our wisdom, our understanding, our notion. And we do this because of human pride. Look at the world in general. Man makes human power his idol. He makes human understanding his God. Human pride is what keeps many from believing the truth of the gospel. One man said, many bring the truth of God's word to their own judgment bar. They find fault with this for no good reasons. They raise petty objections against the word of God. And they use all of this as an excuse to reject the word of God. Happens all the time. Well, another reason you don't need to lean to your own understanding, because God alone can give you true prosperity and true help. God knows the right ways to the right ends. Our problem is we don't like the route that he's taken to get us to Canaan. Y'all with me? God knows what benefits us best. God is able to free us from that which harms us. One man said this. He said, it is therefore our duty and our safety to place our confidence wholly in him and not to trust in our own judgment. And my remarks to that was this: Father knows best. He knows best. Now, brethren, we must seek the wisdom of God. We must trust in the power and the goodness of God. We must patiently follow providence. Did you hear what I said? Follow providence. Don't force providence. It's a difference. Follow providence. You know how we say, you know, we sing, you know, where he leads me, I will follow, and things like that. You're following providence. You're following where God's leading. So, you can read in Psalm 119, it has a lot to say about how we need to get understanding from the Word of God. Then he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he's talking about all your ways. He's talking about your course of life, your way of living, your journey onto heaven. You say, how do I do this? You do it by prayer. Because when you pray, you know that God is overruling all of your life. God is ordering and directing and disposing of all our affairs. And we do this by prayer because we need daily to ask God's advice, seek God's direction in all areas of our life. We need to recognize and admit that God is personally involved in all our ways of life. And we acknowledge him in all our ways. We are putting ourselves under the divine guidance of God. And he will give you wisdom and direction in your ways. And he will keep you from the paths of sin and destruction. I like what one man said. He said, those that faithfully follow the pillar of cloud and fire shall find that though it may lead them about, it leads them the right way and will safely bring them to Canaan at last. You remember Israel. They didn't want to stay up under a pillar of cloud and fire. And they complained the whole way into Canaan. And I know we don't preach on this much, but murmuring is a sin. Yeah, I'm guilty. But it's a sin before God. If you go back to the Old Testament and see what he did to Israel because of that, he's had much mercy on us. So we live in this country in a land of plenty, a land of peace. You know, everything's good and fine and dandy here. And we complain and murmur all the time. And sometimes I just tell myself, because I told you I was crazy, I speak to myself. You know, I tell myself, get over it. That's some women say that, I think, but get over it. You need to get over it. Because God knows what he is doing. I read about that, our dear brother that passed away at Mammon. What a testimony. What a testimony to be on your last days here. I mean, if you're going out, that's the way to go. That's the way to go. And you know, I was telling Denise the other day, I said, I read a lot of testimonies, you know, in the books and stuff, people are dying there, but that's one of the best testimonies, you know, you could ever read about a man that's going to meet his Lord. But you know what about that man? One thing I knew when I read the testimony, this man knew God. This man knew God. This man had a relationship with God. And, you know, you always have a fear of death, which you don't know what's on there. You know what's there, but you really don't. But this man didn't have a fear of death like most people leave out of here. This man knew his God and was ready to meet his God. And that's something that every one of us need to covet, to have a relationship with God like that. Well, last thing this morning, and this is the promise. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. You say, what do you mean by that? He will make them straight. He will make them smooth. See, some of you have situations this morning that haven't been solved. Because you haven't obeyed the scripture yet. Y'all with me this morning? You got a situation in your life, and what you're doing, because I've done it before, is you're putting your understanding above God. And you haven't asked his counsel, you haven't asked his advice, you don't want to follow the pillar and the cloud, you want to make it up, you want to try to figure your own way out of this thing, that's why you're having a problem. Well, he says, if you will apply these first three conditions of this passage, this promise will be fulfilled in our lives. God will make our path smooth or straight. And what this promise really means in the ultimate is that he will bring us on our journey to heaven and we will safely arrive there in peace. As we walk with Christ on this earth, the Spirit of God will direct our paths so that the way will be safe and it will end in eternal bliss. God Almighty, brethren, can make the affairs of anyone straight and prosper him in his affairs if he will trust in him. That's real simple. And lean not to your own understanding. Well, what do you do when you don't know what to do? Believe Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Very simple. You know, we expanded on a little bit this morning. But that's what you do when you don't know what to do. And all this, basically all that scripture is telling you to do, run to God. That's real simple. Run to God. Because God has the answer to every problem in this room this morning. Now, some of you sitting here this morning, you're convicted over your sin. You see your sin before God. Some of you sit here this morning, you're miserable because you don't know God. And you know what? That's the most blessed condition you could ever be in. It's miserable and convicted over sin. They asked Peter on the day of Pentecost, he said, what shall we do, men and brethren? And Peter said they need to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the baptism of Savior, but they need to turn to Christ. Or the Philippian jailer, when they was in prison, he said, brethren, what should we do? What must we do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What shall we do? The answer is right there. Trust God. And the problem with sinners this morning is one thing. You refuse to trust God with your soul. Very simple. Because you're not convinced yet that God is God. And you love this world. But I'll tell you, what's telling you that this world is good is your corrupt understanding. Don't lean to that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't let your understanding take you to hell, because it will. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning that we have such a blessed Savior as our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we realize this morning, even after reading Proverbs and that blessed passage of Scripture, without you, we can do nothing. Father, give us a heart to obey and to trust you. Father, help us to put our understanding under our feet and look into the true and the living God. And Father, we pray that we can prosper in knowing you and knowing your attributes and knowing how good you are to your people. And Father, how much you do love us. Father, we realize when we don't trust you, we're questioning your love for us. And Father, may we never do that. But may we always trust in you and lean not to our own understanding. Father, we thank you that we can meet today in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that the things that we heard this morning and the things we've heard this meeting today and what we're hearing from Pastor Jim tonight will change and conform us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.